Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So here we are continuing on our series called Steadfastness in the book of 1 Timothy. Today we pick up in chapter 5. We're going to cover verses 9 through 16, which is something of a continuation from last week. We covered verses 1 through 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we got into the topic last week. We started into the topic of the church and widows. And we're going to wrap that up today. And it's always very interesting to see how these texts line up, that today is Mother's Day, and the text lended itself right out of the gate to really talk about these prime examples of mothers that would become the mothers of the church, in a sense. And I can tell you that I'm not that great of a planner around holidays and things like that, kind of like Easter. We'd carried on through 1 Timothy as Easter came, and the text lined up. The text met on the topic of Easter to talk about Easter. It's interesting too today that the text lines up to talk about mothers on Mother's Day, but we'll get into that. So I'm going to read last week's text, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 8, to put us into the frame of context for this week, which will be 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16. Y'all read along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hopes set on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things, verse 7, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this week we're going to continue this treatment of widows. And we're going to see that it's a far, far cry from simply giving handouts. It's a stringent requirement, and I think it teaches us some principles for all of us, young and old, male and female, for everyone, that there's this measure of life to be met up to. That our faith is not just a rubber stamp, a handout, a feel good to give away, but it's something of a merit earned in the trenches of Christian life, that for these widows, it's an esteemed honor both to the church that she mothers and to her own spirit. That she would be able to commit herself to the service of the church and that the church would be pleased to support her in doing so. So today we really look at the ultimate of motherhood, the woman who would take on the church as her own family, that would raise up the children of God for living godly lives, that her life qualifies her for this esteemed role. Her character is a benefit for all of us, and her dedication really fulfills the church's calling, but even above that, fulfills her own calling in her life. So read with me 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gift of these things to us, to train us, to teach us, to show us who you are. God, thank you for these ladies in our lives who have mothered us, whether they're the mother who gave birth to us, or the mother who took us on and raised us, or the mother who came into our lives later to shape us more and more and more into the image that you have called us to be. God, thank you for these godly women today, these godly women who have passed, these women who you created and designed and put into the world to shape us, mold us, to transform us, to be a part of this sanctification process. God, thank you for those that have gone ahead and those who are still to come, for the gift that you give to the church for godly women. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. So a widow, of course, must be a woman whose husband has died. Right? That qualifies the title widow. And in the time that this was written to the church in Ephesus, in the culture at that time, more so than today for sure, women largely could not hold jobs. They couldn't earn incomes for the most part. They couldn't support themselves financially in the community. So if they lost their husbands and they had no family to support them, they were literally destitute. No means to buy food, no means to pay for shelter or clothing, the basic essential necessities of life. This also left them vulnerable, without the protection of a family, the protection from the elements, right? But also the protection from people who would have an evil intent to exploit them, to abuse them. It's not uncommon at all that widows would end up in prostitution or slavery as simply a means to survive, or stuck there with no way to escape. It's never the direction that one would want to go, never a good plan, not honoring the way that God calls us to live. So it's not uncommon either to see that orphans would fall into these same situations. Children without families, orphans would often end up in crime and slavery and other awful things in order to just eat. So the church is given this responsibility to care for those in need. The church in that time, the church in our time, carries that torch on. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That charge then carries to us today, that we have an obligation to care for those in need. We're going to see as this unfolds that this has a temporary measure and a more permanent measure, right? That orphans don't always stay orphans, right? They would either be adopted and raised as children of the house, or they would grow up and become adults and go on. So kind of a temporary order in that. Widows could be in the same boat, but oftentimes that might be a permanent situation in their lives, right? We're going to see as we unpack this that widows who are younger are encouraged to remarry, to manage a household, to bear children, to carry on about life. When they're older, there's a different calling placed on them. They become something of mothers of the church, really, to care for the church and to be supported by the church. So it seems that there's this system kind of put in place in the Christian church, and really it's managed by the deacons. We've covered that assignment before. It's interesting too. There's a lot of crossover between the calling of this order of widows and the calling of the deacons and the elders in the church, these that are in important positions of ministry and leadership. Y'all remember in Acts chapter 6, there's this setting apart of some men to be deacons. And that is really kicked into gear because there's a problem with how the widows are being taken care of. If y'all want to go there, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 is where this kind of really opens up. Verse 1, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Y'all recall when we looked at this role of deacons in the church, we looked at these verses in particular. There are these men who are appointed to a role of leadership to guide and to oversee the care of those in need. This is a function of the church. This is part of what God has called us to do, and He equips those that He would put in place to do it. So the widows that would be enrolled, right, would be cared for by the church body, and that's overseen by these deacons. That's part of their role in physical ministry to the church is to take care of the needs of the widows. That a widow would be enrolled indicates that there's some kind of process or system, an order, if you will, that a widow becomes part of what's going on. She is vetted, if you will. She's added to a list that indicates that not every widow from everywhere was going to be put through this same process. Right? The church needed to verify who they were helping and why. Why are they helping them? And those that would fulfill the service to the church required of them that met the qualifications would be set apart to this role and supported by the church that they're a part of. Titus 2 really kind of breaks out some of how this role would be carried on, what they're going to be doing. Titus 2, start at verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, be not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So she, this widow, would be enrolled if she met these qualifications. And as we will see as we work through these qualifications are to move them to godly living. That's what builds up the church. Particularly, there is this ministry to train up younger women in godliness, a kind of a mentoring, if you will, to do that work. It really helps if she has lived that life, that she would be an example for the younger women to follow. These widows, these older women who have done it, become an example for the younger women to see how to do it. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So she must be a widow, lost her husband. She must be older than 60 years of age, not a younger woman, not still in her prime, if you will. Younger than this, you're going to see it's going to encourage them to remarry, to manage a household. So encourage the younger widows in the church to do that, to carry on normal life, to remarry, and to take care of a family. It says in 1 Timothy that she's to be the wife of one husband. We saw a very similar phrasing of this when we looked at the qualifications for both elders and for deacons. Those are both found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The qualifications of elders and deacons both read very similarly. That of elders, it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And it goes on, names him as the husband of one wife. Of deacons, it says the same thing. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. The husband of one wife. So we look at these widows and we see the same wording reversed, the wife of one husband. If you recall, when we looked at this and the qualifications of elders and of deacons, it's not talking about the number of times they were married. If they had a spouse that died and they remarried, that's not what this is getting into. It's talking about their devotion, their commitment in marriage. It's a measure of their character. It's a measure of their heart. That a married man would be committed to his wife alone, his wife only. He's not chasing after other women. He just doesn't have an eye for other ladies. The same is true of her, that she is a one-man woman, right? She would be committed to her own husband that she's married to, not running around town, not seeing other men. It's a measure of her moral character. Proverbs 31 gives us this picture of a godly woman, and there's a lot going on in Proverbs 31. We're going to hit several verses in there as we pass through this morning. But at verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This is speaking to her character, the morally straight woman devoted to a godly life. Is she or is she not? If she was not, then the church has no obligation to enroll her into this system of widows. See, this character of the woman is where the remainder of this text is really going to lead. If she's to teach younger women what is right, she must have lived that also. She is an example of a devoted wife, having spent her life committed to her husband. Ladies, where are you in this? Is there a commitment to your husband, or do you see them as just another kid that you have to raise? See, in the family of the church, the character of these women would teach the younger ladies how to live. This is what Titus 2 is giving us when it says they are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Proverbs 31, 25, and 26 tells us strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. Think about that. She laughs at the time to come. She's not scared of the future. She's not scared of what might happen tomorrow. She opens her mouth, verse 26, with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I think the church is crying out for this kind of woman to step into leadership of the young women, to show them this is godly living. It's not what the world tells you. It's not all the things the world pushes on you. To teach the younger women especially how to live godly lives. Because what the world is telling our young ladies makes a woman valuable is completely opposite to what the Bible tells us makes a young woman valuable. We need this. We need older women to come alongside younger women to train them up in how to live godly lives according to the Word of God. I want you to be praying about that. I want you to be praying about the opportunities of our church, inside of our church, for there to be something of a mentoring process of women who are older and women who are in the middle and women who are younger on how we're going to raise up young women to live godly lives, honoring to the Lord. Pray about that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, having reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Having a reputation for good works, what is she known for? This lady, this widow, these women, what is their reputation in the community? Friends, this starts long before she comes to the point of being a widow, doesn't it? The root is known by the fruit, and that root must grow. Ladies, what does your conduct say about your life today? Are you a woman with a good reputation for good works? Or are you more of one that just kind of makes a mess of things? When you show up to help, is everyone happy to see you there? Or are they kind of groaning inside that things are about to get a lot more dramatic? A lot more complicated. Are you building up people in good works, or are you tearing them down in negativity? What does your reputation say about your heart, about your character? Maybe an honest assessment of that can help you see the rough spots that need a little sandpaper. Might not feel the best to sand those places down, but in the end, the goal always is in matters of conduct in the church is the building up of godly lives, the transformation to the image of Christ, the life that seeks to please the Lord. Proverbs 31, 13 and following says, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. See, and part of our transformation in the church and the life under Christ is this process of sanctification, being made into the image of Christ, that our desires become more and more and more the things of God. So ladies, let me ask you, do you feel that? Do you feel that transformation in your life? Can you look back and see and look forward and see where this transformation, this sanctification process has taken you and is taking you? That the desire of your heart when you were 10 or 16 or 21 or 37 is not the desire that you have today, or is it? What do you desire most deeply today? There's this kind of idea that plays out in my head oftentimes about things. It's the more than this, more than that, that most of all kind of idea, where I want this right now, whatever this is, right? I want Cheetos right now. But more than that, I want something else. But most of all, I want this great thing. So I will sacrifice what I want now, what I want more, in order to gain what I want most of all. And that most of all should be godly living. What do you desire most deeply today? Is it godly transformation? Is it raising godly children? Is it seeing the lives of young women under your wings transformed, the children of their homes transformed? If she has brought up children, it says, this is also connected, y'all remember, to the qualifications of leaders in the church, of elders and of deacons in the church, that they manage their households well, that their children are obedient believers. What do the lives of their families say about their own character? Are they righteous people living godly lives, trying to do right, or are they scumbags? Proverbs 31, 27, and 28 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Guys, if ladies are to raise up younger women on how to raise up godly children, it's helpful that we have those who have done that, who have finished that race. They've raised up households, either children born naturally to them or children they've adopted and taken as their own, or maybe both. If she's brought up children and has shown hospitality, is she hospitable to people? Some translations say hospitality to strangers. There's an idea here that's from the culture at that time for sure, but it's not exclusive to that time. See, in the time that this was written, hotels were not what they are today. Hotels were sketchy at best. Didn't have a Google review system to know which ones had the most bad things going on, but at best they were sketchy. Usually they're quite dangerous. There's all kinds of evil going on in these places. Traveling Christians had a need for lodging. They had a need to stay somewhere safe, and that became a requirement of people in the church, an obligation to be hospitable to strangers, to those coming through that needed a place to stay. We have a calling today to be hospitable, to open our homes, to open our lives, to welcoming people in who need something. Maybe they need a friend. Maybe they need a meal. Maybe they need a place to stay. Maybe they need to be encouraged in their godliness. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10 tells us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is the woman from Proverbs 31. At verse 20, it says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Friends, this is a measurement of the faithfulness of this lady's life. Has she been one who's shown hospitality to others? Has she opened her home? Has she welcomed them in? Will she continue to do this work in her service of the church? If she has, then she should continue on in what she's been doing and teach others to do the same. Has she washed the feet of the saints? Y'all know washing feet in ancient times was not an elevated job. They lived on dirt roads. Everyone wore sandals. Their primary means of transportation and hard work were animals. Animals poop anywhere and everywhere, whenever. And if you're walking behind the animals to guide the plow or to hold onto the cart or whatever you're doing, your feet find that poo anywhere and everywhere. Feet were nasty. I mean, feet today are not that wonderful, really. I mean, nobody really wants to go around smelling feet. But then they were extra nasty, for sure. The job of the lowest slave often was given to washing people's feet when they came in. It's the lowest of the low, a nasty job. The concept of this is really illustrative of doing whatever work is required of us. No job is too low. No person is too high to do what needs to be done. Are you too good for some particular kind of work? Are you too good to do that job in the church? In John 13, Jesus gives us this example of washing feet. We'd be remiss if we didn't read through it when it talks about this, because it's so illustrative of our lives in Christ. In John 13, start at verse 5, he says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If then your teacher, your Lord and teacher, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus takes the place of the lowest among them. God himself behaving as the lowest slave of all. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus takes the lowest place of service. This, friends, really is a picture of the gospel, that God came to us. Jesus left his place in heaven, the highest of the highest, and he came to live with us, to live like us, to take on the position of the lowest of the lowest, that he took on our sin and died for us, that he could redeem us back to the place where we're supposed to be, that we might live lives to glorify and serve him forever, the highest of the high. See, the highest came down to the lowest, and we are called to serve like him, to be servants of the king, to do any job needed for the glory of God. Has she washed the feet of the saints? Has she cared for the afflicted? The widow who serves the church has a history of caring for the sick, right? That would continue on in her mission now, caring for those who are ill, who are injured. Physical, yes, for sure, but also emotionally afflicted, mentally afflicted, spiritually afflicted. When you encounter a brother or sister who is hurt, who is sick, who is not doing well, do you seek to help them? Has she devoted herself to every good work? All of this, friends, really is stacking up to the character of the woman, to this measurement of her character. Has she spent her life living up to these standards of Christian living? It's required of those who are members of the church to live up to the standard that Christ sets for us. If so, enroll her for the support of the church and let her serve as this mother to the children of God. If not, maybe that position is not for her. This might seem mean, really, to set a standard and say, if you don't measure up to here, you're not enrolled. But isn't this the measure that we commit to? Otherwise, we're all committed to living up to this standard that Christ sets for us. You got to be this tall to ride the roller coaster, right? We get this in every other capacity in life. If you're going to drive a car, you have to obey the traffic laws, or you won't be able to drive a car for very long. If you get hired for a job, you commit to doing the work that you're hired to do, or you won't have a job for very long. This is no different. If the widow meets these requirements, she's enrolled in this position, this order, this system of service to the church, and the church has a responsibility. It has an obligation to take care of her. Proverbs 31, 29 and following says, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." Is that the measure of your character, ladies? There are many excellent women out there, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. See, this special role of service in the church, this mother of the people of sorts, she makes the church her family. She cares for the church as she would her own household. The church supports her need. Ladies, now is the time to develop this in your life, that later you can pour into the young women, teaching them, encouraging them, bringing them up in godliness. Are you setting this example now? Are you planting these roots now to feed the next generation, to change the lives of the young ladies coming up in the church, to change the lives of the generation of their children? Are you investing now for a return on that later? 1 Timothy 5, verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, verse 12, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Refuse to enroll younger women. 60 was the age, right? Under that, don't enroll them. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, when they're still in this younger category, they're in this age group to remarry, to carry on about normal life in the community. They desire to marry, so let them, encourage them to. Single men and single women in the church should desire marriage and a normal, healthy life with a spouse. That's how God designed it. So don't enroll them in this support and this obligation to raise up the church. Instead, encourage them to remarry and to raise up their own family, so they don't incur condemnation, not for being condemned, for not being condemned for wanting to marry, for having that normal, natural desire, but for taking on a commitment to the church and being enrolled in the support of the church and then abandoning that because they fell in love and desired something else. See, remember, these widows are committed to the church, their service for the remainder of their lives to raise up the children of God. And the church supports them. It's not a commitment for a little while. So don't take it on if you are going to break it later. 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Besides that, they learn to be idlers. Besides this desire to remarry, the younger women learn to be idlers with no family to take care of, with no household to manage, with no work to do. They probably have a tendency to get kind of lackadaisical, maybe even misappropriating this role in the church, which would include going around and visiting people, visiting members of the church, taking care of the needs of people who are sick, who are in need. But with no normal ability to work in that culture, no children to care for, no households to manage, they had a tendency to get idle. They run out of things to tie up their attention. And my grandma would tell us when we were kids, an idle mind is the devil's play box. And we know that's true. We see that in all aspects of our life, that when we get idle, we tend to find trouble. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies. The younger women, widows, had this tendency to be gossips, to be busybodies, to say things they shouldn't say, instead of devoting themselves to the work of the church, lifting one another up in love. They would go about with pointlessness, tearing people down. Verse 14, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Have the younger widows marry, find a husband, and carry on in normal life. Bear children, manage your households, do the normal things of life that a woman would be doing in a home, in a family. Those are responsibilities to take on. So do those things and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Who is the adversary? Ultimately, Satan. Satan, for sure. Those also who would be outside the church looking to run you down, who are really doing the work of Satan, and maybe even some of those in the church who are twisted up and they're not encouraging and they're not building us up, and they're ultimately doing the work of Satan inside the family of God. Give them no room to talk bad about you. Make sure that you are always on the up and up. Verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. Some in the church, some of these widows, some of these believers had already fallen off the wagon. They've already strayed. They've already left these things of God to go after the world, chasing their own pleasures, chasing their own lusts, leaving their responsibilities behind. They've already strayed after Satan. We might think this is far-fetched, right? But anytime we're going against the things of God, the things that we know according to his word, we're chasing after Satan. We're going after the things of Satan. Satan's number one goal is always to take the glory due to God and point it to anywhere else, ultimately to himself. But taking anything from God is a small victory for him. So we might not be in a dark room on a Tuesday night with a Ouija board and candles in the shape of an anarchy sign, making voodoo dolls of our enemies and stirring up potions with frogs' lips and eyes of newt and whatever else. That's probably not the best way to spend your Tuesday, but Satan, we know, is much more cunning than that. He uses anything and everything to draw us away, even the things that seem so good, that still distract us from the things that God has assigned us to. See, in Ephesus, some of these widows of the church had already turned away from the things of God and followed the things of the world. And that's very easy for us to do as well, to stop doing the things that God calls us to do and instead do the things that the world says will fulfill us, that the world says will make us complete and whole. Let us not follow the world. Let us follow the word. Verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, a believing woman, a Christian, a follower of Christ, this is specific treatment for specific people, those ladies of the church who have relatives who are widows, let her care for them. If a lady has a relative in need, it is her responsibility to take care of her own family, not the burden of the church. The church is not to be supporting that widow using the resources of widow support in order to support one who has other resources. Right? The church is to use that to take care of those who are truly widows. Focus those resources on those who are truly in need. This is a principle really for all of us, that we take care of what God has placed in our lives. Women are called to live lives of upright character before God, to love their families, to work diligently for their households. When a woman has done this and she becomes a widow, she is to then take on the church as her charge, to invest in the younger women, to invest in the people of the church, to raise them up in the Lord. And the church then takes on a responsibility for supporting her, for taking care of her, for honoring her in that role, as we would a mother or a sister. To never put them off and look down on them, but to elevate them, to lift them up. But there's also this expectation on the people of God that is not the same expectation that we would put on the world. We are called to live lives honoring God as the people of God according to his word. And that's not an expectation that is placed on the outside world, on the people of the world. So when we see a lost and dying world, we should not be surprised that they are living in opposition to the things of God, really. That's why they need to understand who God is and who they are in light of that. That's why we are called to be different. That's why we are called to live differently from the world, to be a people who are different. So here is my challenge to you, ladies. First, is your life a living example of this type of godly woman? Are you living up to this standard in your life today? Are you taking investment from an older woman and seeking to invest in a younger woman to change the generation of her children? Men, are you encouraging your wife to live a godly life? Are you encouraging her? Not running her down, but raising her up? Are you praying for her? Are you supporting her? Are you investing in her, encouraging her on to good things? That's my challenge to you this week, men, to start praying for your wife. And if you are praying for your wife, to pray for her twice as much, to pray that God continues to move in her heart and that God shows you how you can love her better, love her more, encourage her more. Spend some time even praying through these verses. Pray through Proverbs 31, praying for how you can be the husband of a godly wife. If we are to remain steadfast in our faith, we must strive for godly living. That involves avoiding sin and encouraging one another to love and to good works. Parents to children, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, the older in the church to the younger in the church. This is the duty of all of us to build one another up. God, we thank you for the way you structure the church, the way you structure our lives, the way that your word supports and feeds and encourages all of this. God, help us to be a people about your word. Help us to be a people who seek to serve you with all that we have, all that you have given us. God, that we seek to honor you with our lives. God, for those among us who have need, help us to see those needs and to see how we can fulfill those. God, help us to be people of this caliber, people who love our families, people who love our husbands and our wives, people who love the church as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, make us those people. Shape us to those people. Today, as we honor the mothers in our lives, God, help us to see them the way that you see them. Help us to love them the way that you love them. Help us to honor them the way that you would have us to honor them. In Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.